So we are back in our series in James. It feels like forever since we were in James because we had Easter and then we had Billy's installation service last week. And so we're back in our series in James, and we're going to start looking at chapter 2 tonight. And the real momentum of James is that James is pushing us to understand that grace continues. The God of grace is a God who is dynamic. He's on the move. He's on the move in your life, and he's in movement in the world. And so James is reiterating that point. He's saying that grace is not some static category, but there's movement, and it moves towards restoration. Why? How? We're getting into those things in James. But the real reason of the why and the how that there's a movement towards restoration is because God's grace unites us to Jesus, who is the one who has been restored and the one who is making all things new. And so the reason that James puts such an emphasis on faith bearing fruit is not, and I want you to hear this subtle distinction, not because faith itself bears that fruit. You can have faith in all sorts of stuff that bear bad fruit or good fruit. But that the fact that our faith unites us to Jesus, who is bearing fruit in our lives. And so the reason he's so strong of emphasizing why our lives should be fruit-bearing is not because he's going, you know what, you need to try harder, you need to do better. Squeeze out that fruit. He's saying, because if you truly have been united to the one who is restoring all things, then he's going to be renovating your life. He's going to be restoring you and making you new. And that faith unites us to Jesus. And James is making the same point that Jesus made in John 15:5 when he said, Cabrin, John 15:5. Nope, that's not it. That's okay. Well, I'll just say it to you. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That we are abiding, we're united to Jesus, and so we're bearing fruit. Now, what we're going to focus on tonight is the aspect that this is not just an individual journey. It's not just us collectively kind of sitting around as individual pieces journeying through this grace project independent of one another. That actually, as we are united to Jesus, we are united to one another. That God is calling together a family to belong together, to share life together, and that he makes up this beautiful tapestry of every tribe, tongue, and nation that demonstrate more fully the grace of the gospel. So that's what we're going to consider tonight. Brent's going to come up and read for us.
James 2:1-7. Our brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes to your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here at a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit at my feet. Have you not then made the distinction among yourselves, become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?
Amen. Thank you, Brent. So, tonight I want us to consider what it looks like for the grace of the gospel to begin to restore this community. And really what it looks like for how the grace of the gospel begins to impact that community, shape it, and posture our welcome towards other people. James wants us to understand is really, what does holy hospitality look like? What does righteous hospitality look like? And we're going to explore that together. And James begins to look at this really in the negative. He starts with how not to welcome. And that's what dominantly was expressed in what Brent read. That we are not to be a people who show partiality or favoritism. We don't, in God's economy of grace, there aren't certain people we want to associate with and we devalue others. There is no favoritism. Favoritism and faith are incompatible. And really what James is tying into is this bigger story of what this community under the grace of the gospel looks like. That it's a diverse community, that it involves rich and poor, black and white, people who are from the South and from the North, those who vote Democrat and those who vote Republican, those who have really broken and tough stories and those who've had it pretty easy, the older brother who believes and has but still struggles with an older brother, perfectionistic spirit. And then the younger brother who's constantly, as Derek talked about last week, edging toward freedom and trying to throw off. That is the beautiful amalgamation that is the community of faith in the grace of the gospel. This is the way Paul says it in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. By the way, that's not Paul arguing that you lose all distinctions, but that those distinctions have a new orientation. That they're principally oriented in our unity in Christ. And so we no longer, as Jew or Gentile, say, well, I'm a Jew first and then I belong to Jesus. Or I'm a Gentile and I belong to Jesus. Or I'm a man and I belong to Jesus. Or a woman or a slave or free or rich or poor, as in our context today looking in James. So that there's this bigger paradigm of what it looks like to belong to the people of God, that they're not supposed to be insiders and outsiders. When I think about belonging and insiders and outsiders, I think about a story my mom told me once. My mom's here. You can talk to her about the story. But it was a conversation she had with a friend of hers who's from small town, middle hillbilly Arkansas. Okay? And she's having a conversation with this guy, and she's been friends with him for a while. And he starts talking about someone that he just met in the town that he's in. And this guy had been born and raised in this town, left very infrequently, I think. My mom was talking to him, and he says, yes, so-and-so's from off. And my mom was like, I don't know where that is. My mom and dad are both born and raised in Arkansas. She understands that Arkansas has some pretty unique town names, you know, to name a few: Bald Knob, Goobertown, Wiener, Dog Patch. You know, we've got our collective names, but she was racking her brain to think of where off was. And so she continued to listen to this guy talking in his broken hillbilly accent, and she began to put the pieces together, and she's like, oh, he's not saying A-U-P-H. He's saying O-F-F, that person's from off. They're from out of town. They're not from around here. They're not from this neck of the woods. They don't belong here. And James is picking up, now that's a kind of funny story, but James is picking up on that it's not just backwoods Arkansas that has the propensity to look at people and go, you're from off. You ain't from around here. I don't know if you're welcome here. And James is saying, we got to fight that tooth and nail. because it distorts the grace of the gospel. It hits at the very heart of the gospel to say, and James says some really harsh things, that they're judging with evil thoughts because they were judging as the world judges these people. The poor, what do you add to me? Not very much. I'd rather just keep you from off. I'd rather not associate with you. But we could break down those distinctions in a variety of ways that aren't just rich and poor. And I want us to make sure we understand that when we go into this passage and we begin to see ourselves in it. Because it's not just the kind of rich and poor dynamic. James is really alluding to that to talk about the bigger issue of favoritism and partiality, of worldliness that says, you know what, I like to associate with my kinds of folks. I want a church that looks like me. It doesn't take that much out of me. I like my kind of sinners, my brand of sinner to be around. And what James is saying is, no, if you are going to image rightly the people of God, there is diversity, there is complexity, and in that there is beauty. And we need to understand, before we talk about the challenges with partiality that James is talking about, we need to understand that James would have said these harsh things to his hearers, assuming something of how they identified themselves. Because if they were in fact Jews, then they would have understood that the father of their faith, they would have looked to Abraham. They would have looked at Abraham and they said, that's our guy. We're of his lineage. We belong. We ain't from off. We belong here. But if we turn back to the origins of God's people in Abraham, we realize Abraham was from off. Abraham was just one old, soon-to-be-dead pagan man wandering a land. And by God's grace, it's one of those questions we can ask him, why Abraham? But by God's grace, he took this man who was a few feet from the grave at 90 years old and birthed a nation and a people that not only would include Israel, but as we see in Genesis 12:3, that the promise to Abraham, this man who was from off, was going to include other people from off. I will bless you, God says. Those who bless you and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So from the very beginning, God took a man from off who didn't belong, who had no merit of belonging, to create a people who were from off to come and belong, to gather people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, a diverse people. You see, our cultural obsession with inclusion and intolerance, there's something beautiful about that. But let's be really clear. What James is talking about is not something that's merely a cultural tipping of the hat. Like, yes, we like a lot of different types of people too. It's a redemptive ideal that he's trying to drive home to us. And I want us to make sure we understand that, because if I'm going to press into us to be a diverse people and to invite folks from off, then we have to be compelled by more than just a temporary cultural shift in that direction. That we have to see that God is creating a people that are more beautiful, who are more beautiful because we're different. And so he begins and he says, we're going to look at this in three ways. We're going to look at, first, partiality is a problem for all of us. Second, we're going to look at, we must be very intentional to overcome that partiality. And thirdly, we're going to look at a couple of aspects of how the gospel reshapes our welcome. So the first thing is, partiality is a problem for all of us. Does that strike you as confrontational? I believe there's plenty of biblical evidence and experiential evidence to say we really are like James's hearers, just like Jesus's followers and disciples. You remember those crazy arguments that James and John would get into And they'd be fighting and bickering, kind of like children in the back seat when you're on a long journey. And Jesus looks back to them and says, "What are you arguing about?" And they're like, "Don't worry about it. We're just arguing who gets to sit at your right hand." And in that culture, the table was set up as such that there was a hierarchy represented in where you ate in association with the table. And what James and John were doing was they were saying, "Listen, I know Jesus is at the center, but I want to be right next to the seat of power. I want to have influence. I want to be able to lobby him with my perspective and kind of, hey, what about doing something like this?" And Jesus blows that thing up. And he says something radical to him like, "Oh, you don't understand. In the economy of grace, there are no people sharing the right hand. There are no uppers and lowers. There are no rich and poor. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." He completely turns the typical religious power structures on their heads. That his people are going to operate in the economy of grace. And then we see, but I think that we understand that the culture, our culture says that inclusion is a good thing, tolerance is a good thing, so can't we just kind of stop with that paradigm of inclusion and tolerance? And I say, we need to understand there's a bigger reality that James is talking about here, a more beautiful thing than our more cultural understandings of tolerance. You know, our world celebrates a certain type of tolerance. And it's a tolerance that says, you do your thing and I'll do my thing. I'll tolerate you as long as you don't infringe upon me. As long as your freedoms don't infringe upon my freedoms, then we're okay. But James is not talking about that type of to each his own kind of tolerance. He's talking about an inclusion that does infringe upon you. He's talking about creating a people, a family. He's adding to the family. For those of you who have had children, maybe your first child, okay? Do you remember how that changed your family? Now, there's a lot of literature out there, Christian literature, that's like, your children are a welcome addition to your home. They don't create your family. That's great. That's fine. I agree with that. But I tell you what, they sure wrecked the place, right? I didn't just welcome Hutch home when he was a baby and be like, "Oh, you know what? I normally did all these things. Now I do a little bit with him." No, no, no. It's like the realignments of the planets because he's demanding. He cries. We got to worry about how much weight he's gaining. You know, all sorts of stuff. He's up in the middle of the night and I'm, you know, tired and I'm like, "What's wrong with that thing? Shut it off." It disorients you. Because it involves you more than simply tolerating. And when Jesus is talking about involving a diverse people, a people from off into your place, it's not like that visitor that my mom was the friend of the visitor that was visiting that little hillbilly town in Arkansas where you go, "Yes, he's from off, but he's just here for a little bit." No, no, no. James is talking about the family of God. It's inviting people in. And so why is it so hard for us to include people in that way? Why is it so hard? Why do we opt for, like James is talking about, partiality? You know what? I'd really rather hang out with these folks because they can give me a little up in life. And these folks, they kind of drag me down. If I do associate with them, I'd rather them be under my feet serving me. Why is it that we do that? Well, I think we do that in three different ways. I think why we do that is it's inconvenient. We're lazy. We're not compelled enough by the beauty of the tapestry of the people of grace that God is making that we actually embrace the awkwardness of belonging together. You understand that doing the dance of the community of grace is like all of us having two left feet. We're always stepping on each other's toes. It's a little awkward. You're like, "Oh, I'm sorry again. Oh, I'm sorry again. Oh, I'm sorry again." But that's exactly what we're trying to do. that James is compelling us to embrace the awkward, to embrace the fact that we're all from different places and different backgrounds and different experiences. And as that, we see a fuller picture of grace arise. Because we see how God meets each one of us as individuals and as we relate collectively to one another as that family. But it's inconvenient. The other reason I think that we oftentimes don't opt for this is because it exposes our shortcomings. If I relate to people that aren't like me, they see my plank differently. If I've got a plank in my eye, to use the biblical illustration of my sin and my blindness, my short-sightedness, if I've got a plank in my eye, if I'm with all folks that look like me, talk like me, have my experiences, value the things that I do, culturally align with me, guess what? We're all blind in the same way. And no one gets to see the plank to remove it. And what James is saying is, if grace and the fullness and wholeness that Jesus is creating is the goal, then it necessarily means that we involve people that aren't like us, that can see our planks differently, that can speak into our lives, who don't have the same cultural baggage or the backgrounds or the shortcomings we have. Miroslav Volf where's he from? I forgot. Not Sri Lanka. He's not. That's another guy. Anyway, Miroslav Volf is a theologian who wrote a great book called Exclusion and Embrace. You should read it. And he said the reason that he listens to voices from different cultures is so that he doesn't miss the voice of God. Because God doesn't just speak redneck. He doesn't just speak hillbilly. He doesn't just speak Arkansan. He doesn't just speak white or black. He doesn't speak rich or poor. He speaks to all the people of the world in their diversity and their beauty. And so it exposes shortcomings. The other thing is that we're afraid of what it might say about who we associate with. We don't want to associate with folks unlike us because we're afraid with the people who are like us that'll accuse us of being something we're not. And we're so much more afraid of that than we are compelled to live out of the reality of the gospel. And by the way, that happens for older brothers and for younger brothers. For the older brothers, they don't want to go down to Dixon, or they don't want to go worship in a place that had a bar here or whatever. They don't want to be in something like that because it may seem licentious. And by all means, we do things right and upright. As one of our friends in here said, we all want to be shiny pennies. But it also happens with the younger brothers among us. Because we don't want to be seen as perfectionists. We're cool. We love sinful people. As a matter of fact, I like my unbelieving friends more than I like my believing friends, right? See, so I'm more comfortable around non-Christians. Do I ever compel them to believe in Jesus? Oh, no, I don't want to be associated with those types of folks. And so we don't include them. We don't invite them in. We don't do the hard work, the awkward work of invitation and of stretching ourselves that others might be included. And so it's a problem for us all. And if we're going to overcome that problem, second point is that we've got to be intentional about overcoming that problem. And most of what I've said so far has been about the heart posture we have. That's really important. We need to be compelled by the fact that the Bible says that Jesus is the head and we are the body. We need lots of parts of the body. Have you ever seen a body made out of all elbows? It doesn't run very fast. And it can't say anything. So we need to be compelled by the diversity of that body to experience the fuller picture of the family of God that we want to. But it's more than, please hear me, it's more than simply being willing to welcome. We have to be pursuers of reconciliation. We have to go into the places where we've already done damage and been misunderstood. that people would actually come in, because what James is talking about is not some theory of you need to be a welcoming church. Well, how many people from the outside are coming in? None, but we really want them to come. Well, what are you doing? Nothing, except we're standing here for a big hug that no one embraces. And so what we do is we go out. You got to go out. We're dripping water now. It's raining hard. We've got to move into the world. We can't just say, hey, world out there that don't believe in Jesus and maybe we've offended in some way and you're skeptical, we're waiting for you. Because nobody's showing up that way. So one of the ways we do that is we do our city groups, that we want to engage our neighborhoods. We want to engage the people around us. We want to have normal encounters with unbelieving or disenfranchised people so that they actually trust us enough to talk about all aspects of life, whether it's, you know, dancing, good beer, or Jesus. And so we must move into the world. We can't just sit here and say, okay. And that's particularly true if there has been a history of favoritism and partiality in the past. You see, James says to these folks, you have dishonored the poor in verse 6. You have dishonored the poor. Well, there'd been years of dishonoring the poor and neglecting the poor by the Pharisees and by the other people in the community. And so it wouldn't be okay if, even if they had a change of heart and they're like, you know what? We need the poor because they're rich in Jesus. If they all of a sudden change their mind, like, yeah, never mind. I've been oppressing you for years. Come on in. They coming? Uh-uh. Or if they're coming, they're coming like, oh, crud, when's this going to change? And by the way, that's true of us in our world today, too. As we've hurt and we've propagated partiality and we've shown favoritism to the elite, then the people around us that we actually are here for in Fayetteville, Arkansas, are skeptical of coming in. And by the way, that's particularly true of our relationships with our African-American friends. You know, it's quoted that Martin Luther King Jr. said, and it's disputed, but the phrase is still true, that the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday is the most segregated hour in all of the week throughout the country. Because blacks and whites, Christians, pull apart. Now, we worship at night, so we're excluded. No, we're not. But the fact is that if we're going to have the diversity that Fayetteville offers and that we're going to be the beautiful tapestry that James and Jesus are talking about, then it's going to mean embracing the awkward conversations of going, I know you're not like me, but I need you. I need you in my life. I need you because I need you to see this plank differently than this guy over here. Ephesians chapter 2, 13 through 16 talks about the walls of hostility being broken down. Look here. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, rich, poor, black, white, in place of the two. So by making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. I remember when I think about hostility and walls of hostility, I think about the Berlin Wall, my generation. The Berlin Wall separated East and West Germany, the communist side and the free side of Germany. And when I was 14 years old, You can ask my parents why in the world they let a 14-year-old do this, but that was it was awesome. When I was 14 years old, I flew over to Germany with one other friend by ourselves to meet a family. I wasn't like just backpacking through Europe by myself at 14, but to meet a family who we'd been friends with for a long time. And we got to go to the Berlin Wall. It was the summer of 90, so it had been about 7 months since the wall first came down. And there were still some parts of the wall up. I got to break off some parts of the wall. I'm sure I got asbestos everywhere. But, you know, parts of the wall and brought those home. But one of the things that was so stunning to me were the contrast of experiences in those worlds. Because this side, the west side, was kind of like life that I experienced. But inside those walls, everything was geometrically square. It was all in earth tones. It was like walking into a black and white movie. And when that wall fell down, you think those folks that were now going to be one unified Germany, those people who had been in that inside that wall under the oppression of that wall for 28 years, you think they walked out and were like, sweet. No. They had to figure out how to live together. It took the people in the West who were welcoming them in, who had gone in to free them, to say, no, here's what life looks like. It's okay to be free now. And if we are going to break down the walls of hostility that we've created in various ways, economically and racially, culturally, then it's going to take the intentionality to not just be colorblind or to be, culturally like, oh yeah, it doesn't matter, I like that, or I love Indian food. You know, I mean, it's going to take more work to say, no, I need you in my life. And I know it's going to be that awkward dance of back and forth. But God is creating this new people, a people under the grace of the gospel. How's he going to do that? How's the gospel going to shape our welcome? Two things in closing. We see in verse 1, James says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. James here just simply calls Jesus glory. There's no Lord there. It's just as you hold faith in Jesus, glory, the glory. And the biblical reference of glory is one of weight and of substance. And so what James is doing is he's compelling us to reorient. If we're going to be compelled past our history of partiality and actually intentionally engage in reconciliation together to be the people of God that we want, then it means we've got to rest in the real stuff and not divide on surface things. Because James is saying rich and poor, black and white, Jew and Gentile, Southern, Northern, you're all from off. And I'm drawing you together. And all other distinctions than that, you being united to Jesus, are false standards and temporary status symbols. When I was in the sixth grade, I played football for BJ McAdams. Maroon and gold. And each Friday afternoon, we wear our jerseys to school to show everybody that we were a part of that team. And we went 10-0 that year. I still have a trophy. It's in Bo's room. And the other day, as I was cleaning out boxes, this will tell you what kind of hoarder I am, I had my jacket that I won that said, BJ McAdams, 10-0, undefeated champion. Next week, I think I'm just going to squeeze into that beast and wear it for you. And strut in here kind of like, you know what? I'm kind of a big deal. People know me. I'm a part of this team. Now, I couldn't even squeeze one of my arms through there, but that would be nuts. Why? Because you'd be like, dude, that was the sixth grade. You're 39. I'm glad you won. I'm glad you got a nice trophy, but those days have passed. There's no more glory in that. And James is saying for us, and it's harder than B.J. McAdams, he's saying, if you're buying into the typical power structures of belonging and influence in this world, it's just like people running around and going, 10-0, baby. Look at me. And so we've got to reorient around the real thing. And the second thing that he says about how this gospel will shape us is that we have to reappraise the value of, as he says in verse 5, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. That you have true inheritance that will never spoil or fade. And it is an inheritance of yours that will last forever that you did not earn. And so not only is he saying, hey, you're rich, you're not poor, but he's also reminding us of how we're rich. You're rich by grace alone. You're all from off. I'm from off. We don't belong here. We're standing in the presence of God, the holy God who will judge the living and the dead, and we're a part of his family. And we're all from off. And we should all be kind of like, I hope he doesn't find out that I don't belong. I hope that he doesn't. How'd you get in here? They just let me in. We all just got let in by the grace of the gospel. And so to differentiate on the basis of some subset, B.J. McAdams, 10-0, rich, poor, have or have not, from here or there is foolishness. We are to be the people of God. Jesus wants us to be. We struggle with partiality. We got to be intentional about fighting it. But as we reorient around the gospel of grace, of something is real and substantial, and that is not ours by nature, but from the one who was from far off, who drew near to us so that we might by grace draw near to him. That's the people of God. That's the family of God. And it's a beautiful thing. And let us fight for that in Fayetteville, Arkansas, to look like the family that Jesus wants us to look like. Let me pray for us. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your power to do beautiful things, to make beautiful things out of us who struggle with partiality, who struggle with the temptation to build a kingdom for ourselves of people that are like us, that celebrate things that we like, compel us to a new reality. A reality that's fuller and bigger and more beautiful. And may we embrace the awkward of that because we're compelled by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.